Good morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for the Sabbath day, and in particular this Sabbath day, for in each Sabbath, each Sunday morning, we gather together to remember that our Lord was raised on the morning of the first day of the week. And it was on this day, at this time of the year, when that resurrection took place. There is no need for us to gather if Christ is not raised. And so we give you thanks, not merely for this day or the assembling of ourselves together, but that we serve a risen Lord. That's why we're here. We give you thanks for him. And we pray, Father, that as we've assembled together in his name, we will meet with our triune and covenant God. We are around your throne and your Son and filled with your Spirit, that we may worship you in spirit and in truth, that we may be built up in Christ Jesus. We pray these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray, by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. In the Pew Bible, it's page 767. First Peter 2, 21 to 25. Let's hear God's inerrant word. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's turn to the Nicene Creed, page 846 in the back of your hymnals. And we will confess the faith that God has revealed to us in his word by means of the confession of the Council of Nicaea, 325. Christians, what do we believe? We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. All right, let's turn our Bibles to the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. I'm jumping ahead a little bit because of the timing. but not by much. We'll read the entire chapter. Isaiah 53, in your hymnal, or in the Pew Bible, this is page 741. Let's hear God's inerrant word. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of Yahweh been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and Yahweh has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased Yahweh to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of Yahweh shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Father, we give you thanks for, again, this day and the opportunity to assemble ourselves together. For the remembrance in our Reformed church calendar every week of Christ's resurrection. And yet, this is one of those high days, those special times, because it's during the Passover season. It's approximately at the time at which the events actually took place, for which we celebrate every week. Christ has been raised. There has been a new creation and a new deliverance from slavery. And it is for those of us who are in Christ. The offer we know is made to all, whosoever will may come, and yet only those who have come have received these gifts and this joy. We give you thanks that you brought us together. You brought us to yourself, and you've assembled us together here this morning. You have gathered us, and you are in our midst. For we're not just in this little room here in Lincoln, Nebraska. We are before your throne in glory. We have had some beautiful music, and yet we call upon the angelic hosts and the hosts of the saints who have gone before to sing with us, to join us in our worship. This congregation of the Church of Jesus Christ, Father, is also joined with the rest of the church visible, that is, the true church, in the church visible. Here in the city, across the city, there are numerous congregations where the Bible is believed and the gospel is preached and people have trusted in Christ. They are our brothers and our sisters. We are one church. In spite of our differences, of our understandings and misunderstandings of your word, we are still one church, one people, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And we have assembled in our various homes, various buildings, to meet with you. Glorify yourself. Glorify your Son. And do it through the work of your Spirit in us. Not just in this assembly, but also the rest of the day and in the week to come. And now, Father, as we turn to your word, open our eyes that we may see and our ears that we may hear. Grant that we can understand. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. I don't remember if it was the November 2004 or the January 2005 trip I made to Coral Ridge for Evangelist Explosion training. But at one of those two clinics, there was related this little vignette of a time that the team, I think it was with Dr. Kennedy, I'm not sure, they were in a home, and somebody quoted Isaiah 53:6, "All we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." And the home that they were in was a Jewish family. And they said, "Well, that's just the New Testament." I said, "Well, no, it's not." And they read Isaiah 53 to them, and, "Well, that's the New Testament." "No, it's not." And they showed it to them in their Jewish Bible, the Tanakh, and just blew those people away. They didn't know that this was in the prophecy of Isaiah. Obviously, this passage does address rather pointedly the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Remember, how many years ago was it, Jan? We went to see the Dead Sea Scrolls in Kansas City. Took Rachel with us. And they didn't bring the Isaiah scroll. Duh. That's in a special place in Jerusalem. But the Isaiah scroll has been dated between 250 and 200 B.C. Based on the way the letters are written. And they had for us a photocopy of it and then examples of the way letters were written, and looked to me, not that I'm an expert, but it looked to me like, yeah, 250 is about right based on certain letters that were written. That's about the same time that in Egypt the Old Testament was being translated into Greek. Which means, of course, that Isaiah had to have been around for a while, the copy. There's surviving copy in Jerusalem. There are copies in Egypt. It had to have been around long enough that the intensely conservative Jews who returned from exile were persuaded that it was Scripture. And I would have to argue that based on that fact, it would have to at least exist before the time of Ezra. Which means, again, if we go with the traditional dating of Isaiah, that this is written approximately 700 years before the events took place. Most of the verb tenses here in Hebrew are perfects, which, since the only other tense is imperfect, makes it pretty easy to figure out. Either the action is done or it's not done. Time is not necessarily a part of the Hebrew verb, just completed action or not. The time you figure out to some degree from the context, and my Hebrew teacher would probably be going pale to hear me say it that way. But this would be what was sometimes referred to as prophetic perfect. We're talking about future events as though they've already happened. And I want to step through this chapter very briefly. We're not really going to concentrate on the stuff that you would think of as a Good Friday sermon. We will look at it. But I want to bring us to the important section that does address Resurrection Sunday. First of all, the whole chapter starts off with a question, a rhetorical question that's also kind of an exclamation. It's not really looking for a reply. It's kind of a, "Can you believe it? Nobody believes. Who has believed our report, our message?" The whole point is that there are very, very few, at least at the time of the writing. "And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" It's the second question. The strength, the arm of the Lord, of course, refers to his strength. He's revealed himself in power and in majesty. And who has believed it? It's kind of an astonishment that these things have taken place and people haven't taken into their mind and into their heart. So starting with verse 2, we have the who about the report. "He has grown up before him as a tender plant." That's one way to render it. I need to get out to the side of the house and cut down the rest of the lilacs so they'll grow back. Maybe it's too late. But the lilac bushes on the west side of the manse have lots of suckers. Suckers are little tender shoots that come up and suck the life out of the plant. And what you and I would normally do, if you're a good gardener, which I'm not, but my grandfather was, you cut those suckers down because that way there the plant is strong and healthy. That's what that tender plant is, a sucker. Something that, in the sense that you and I would look at and say, well, this isn't something I value or I want. We would cut it down. Or a root out of dry ground. You've seen something sprout up out of ground that looks like concrete and rarely gets rain. And how is it possibly going to grow? You would look at it and just trample it down because you know nothing's going to come from it. He has no form or comeliness. Part of the background on that, of course, is that King David was a comely person. You would look at David and say, now that's a fine-looking figure of a man. The suggestion is here, not that we see that in this particular person. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Instead, he is despised. In fact, in verse 3, despised is given twice. Remember that Goliath saw David and despised him. When David danced before Yahweh, before the Ark of the Covenant, as it's being brought into Jerusalem, his wife looks out from the palace window and sees him dancing, and she despises him, has contempt for him. And that's the description of the people seeing this one who's come up. But in between those two statements of being despised and rejected, despised and not esteemed, is he is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Sorrows means sicknesses. And grief, sorrows is pains and grief is sickness. These are the consequences and the cause of our problems. These are the consequences of sin. He's well aware of them. And so we hid our faces from him. Do you remember the movie Braveheart? And Robert the Bruce's dad, who's always in hiding with that nasty skin disease. I don't know that his father really was like that. But, you know, as the film goes on, the father becomes more and more disgusting, and Robert hides his face from him. Because the description here is of this one having something like leprosy because of the sin. You look at him and it's, ugh, churns your stomach. Or you might remember The Princess Bride Prince Humperdinck is ready to challenge. I can't remember the hero's name, but you're going to cut off your ears and then cut off your nose and then your ears. And I get it. And he says, no, I'm going to leave your ears alone because I want you to hear every shriek and every, my, what is that thing? Well, that's the kind of description you have here. Not someone who human beings would want to look at. Not because necessarily he's disfigured, he's not an elephant man, but because of who he is. Then we come to the what, starting with verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and our sorrows, that is, our sicknesses and our pains. In fact, the word borne literally means to pick up and carry. Like Simon of Cyrene, who picks up and carries the cross of Christ when he is so badly beaten he can no longer carry his own cross. That's what he has done with our griefs, our sorrows. We esteem him stricken, smitten by God, afflicted, but he's wounded for our transgressions. And the word wounded means pierced or pierced through. Like, you know, nails through your hands and feet or a spear through the side. It's just a coincidence, of course. He was bruised or literally crushed for our iniquities. And the chastisement for our peace was upon him. Peter picks up this line, and by his stripes we're healed. But the interesting thing about the word stripe is it means a blow that cuts. Kind of like a Roman cat of nine tails. that lays your back open and strips the flesh from your body, like what was done to Jesus. Verse 6 starts and ends with the same word in Hebrew. And I can't quite do that well in English, but the "all we" and "us all" in our English Bibles is the same word in Hebrew. It begins and ends with us. All of us, like sheep without a shepherd, have gone astray, wandered. When we were in Fort Scott, one of the members of our church owned sheep. And he assured me that, yes, sheep are the dumbest animals that God has put on this earth. If a sheep gets in a little gully, it's so stupid it thinks it can't get out and it will lie down and die. If it gets in the gutter on the side of the road, or even a little depression land, and you know, lays down there to chew and then looks around, I can't see anything, it will die. It's just, well, now you know why you shouldn't call someone a muttonhead. Because they're just incredibly stupid animals. And it says that we're just like them. Without a shepherd, we just wander around, you know, where's the grass? Let's eat. Have no concept of dangers, no concept of where we are or where we want to go. We're just wandering. We have turned everyone to his own way. And now, not him taking up and carrying our griefs, but Yahweh, the God of the covenant, having laid upon him the burden of our iniquities. This is what Good Friday was all about. This is what Christ has done for me. Every foul word I've ever said, every foul thought I've ever had, every violent action, and I'm a very violent man, every sin I've ever committed was laid on him. And he was punished fully for everything that I've done. The how? How did he do this? Beginning with verse 7. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. You do that to me and I'm going to fight back. Maybe not well. It's been a long time since I studied Kung Fu. But I'll fight back. But he didn't open his mouth. When he stood before the high priest of Israel, he said not one word in his defense until the high priest adjured him. Only when the high priest, speaking as a spokesman for God, put Christ under the oath where he was compelled to answer, only then did he respond. Because to not respond then would have been to commit sin. Because he would have disobeyed a lawful oath that he was placed under. And so he answered truthfully. At which point Caiaphas tore his robe, said he's blasphemed because he told the truth. And they gave it a death sentence. When he was before Pilate, he did respond to certain questions Pilate had. But when it was time for Pilate to ask him, give me a reason to let you go, he was silent. You see, he could have stood. Romans prided themselves on their jurisprudence. They prided themselves on their justice. And Jesus could have argued and gotten out of an illegal trial. He hadn't violated the laws of the empire. But like a lamb to the slaughter and a sheep before its shearers, he's silent. He opened not his mouth. He was, in verse 8, cut off from the land of the living. When you have a covenant, in Hebrew, you cut the covenant. That's why the little boys were cut, circumcised, because it's the sign and seal of the covenant, and they're cut. And part of the symbolism there is that if you violate the covenant, you are cut off. You ever hear that phrase when you're reading your Bible? Cut off from the land of his people, cut off from his people. It's this equivalent of the thing we said in elementary school, you know, cross my heart and hope to die. Which means if I don't keep my promise, cut open my chest and tear out my still beating heart, like the Aztecs would do. Cut it off. He's cut off because all of the covenantal breaking of us was laid on him, and he is cut off because of us. Cut off from the land of the living for the transgressions of my people. Because he had done these things, God gave him honor in his death. Verse 9, he died between the wicked, but he was buried with the rich because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. And now we come to the result in verse 10. Yet it pleased Yahweh to bruise, remember again, to crush him. He has put him to grief. He has laid on him our sicknesses. If you think of sin as a sickness, as a disease, then you'll understand to some extent what this is. You made his soul an offering for sin, and because of this, he who was cut off and cut out of his generation, he who has no posterity, has a posterity. The New King James, like the New American Standard, is sometimes very inconsistent. And will translate seed as descendants. But here at least, it translates it as seed. He shall see his seed. Well, wait a minute. Jesus was never married. Jesus never had any babies. Yeah, he did. He's my elder brother. And I am his child. I am his seed. And so is everyone else who's trusted in him. I have two grandmothers who are with him now, for they are his seed. And I will rejoice to be reunited with him at some point in time. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of Yahweh will prosper in his hand. He'll see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. Why did he go to the cross? Because he's masochistic? No! He went to the cross because he died for his church as a whole, and he died for each member of his church in particular. He went to the cross loving me, the unlovable, dying, knowing he was dying for me. Brothers and sisters, we should never forget he died for the church as a whole, but we should never forget he died for you, for me in particular. He knew his own. And he paid the price because he loved us. We're the ones who are disfigured. We're the ones covered with the horrible sores of sin and disgust. And he loved us enough to do this for us. And he has this result. He has what he went for, which was me and you and all of his own. Therefore, there's a victory. We think of last week, Palm Sunday, as his triumphal entry. A triumph is a victory parade. That wasn't his victory parade. His victory parade was on resurrection morning. His victory parade is on Pentecost, when he goes into heaven. And his victory parade is yet in the future, when he returns for us, we meet him in the air, and then we are ever, forever with the Lord. That's the victory parade. It's still going on. Because the victory is the spoils. Notice that in verse 12. We'll divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong. He is the strong. He's the one who gathers in the spoil. And I'm the spoil. And so are those who are his. All of us who are his. We're the prize. And he has this victory. He has this reward. Because he poured out his soul into death and was numbered with the transgressors. Notice how transgressors is twice there. Numbered with the transgressors and made intercession for the transgressors. He died between two thieves. One of them, at first both of them are cursing him, and then one of them says to the other, you know, we're getting what we deserved. We committed a crime and we're receiving the punishment for our crime. He hasn't done anything wrong. And so he turns to Jesus and says to him, remember me. He has the promise. Today you'll be with me in paradise. Today, Christ is promising, I have the fruit. I have the reward. I have the victory. Satan's greatest victory was Satan's greatest defeat. Christ's defeat was his great victory. And brothers and sisters, the joy of this chapter is not the horrible things we see earlier, which are great, but it's this latter part. He has his seed. He has his reward. He has his victory. He has his prize.
those of us who trusted in Christ, we're the prize. Now, you might look at me and say, well, you're no prize, and I'd have trouble disagreeing with you, but Christ would, because He chose to, because He wanted to. Well, why did He want to? The Bible doesn't tell us. It does tell us it has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with Him. He wanted me for Himself. And He did this for me. For every one of us who were believers, we can say, He's done it for me. I'm the prize that He rejoices over. We're the victory spoils of that horrible Good Friday. And today, we celebrate that parade. We are taken along as His symbols of victory, as He parades us through the universe. Not just then and now, but for forever. How's it feel to be a prize that Christ sacrificed Himself for? That gives us infinite value, because we're the beneficiaries of infinite love. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before Him. Lord, when I read what was described here 700 years before it happens, and the oldest existing copy is still 275 years before it happened, I'm not struck so much by the accuracy of the prophecy as by what it describes. And we can look at the Gospels and see these verses quoted or alluded to, but we also see an accurate description of what took place, sometimes summed up in a single word like scourged. With His stripes, we're healed. With His wounds, we're made whole. We thank You for this, Father. We thank You more that we do not serve a dead Savior, but a risen Christ. And the fact that He has come up from the grave, that He is risen, is why we worship Him. And why we have confidence that we will be with Him forever. He did this for us because He chose to love us, who are unlovable. He's wrapped His arms around us and carried us because He rejoices in us. And we're no prize. We give You thanks for this. And we ask that You'd help us, having felt His love, to be able to love back, to love Him back, and to love one another, and to live for Him who died for us and lives for us forever. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.